my future is yours, for you to have and to hold. Everything I desire may be burned in your fire, 'cause all of my plans are in your command. I leave my heart in your hands. I leave my heart in your hands, my life in your control. My future is yours, for you to have and to hold. Everything I desire may be burned in your fire, 'cause all of my plans are in your command. I leave my heart in your hands. Oh, your ways are not like mine. Your thoughts are much too high. I cannot comprehend, and I cannot understand. But I will not question why. Without a word or a sigh, for you have what's best for me, whether I see it to be. I leave my heart in your hands, my life is in your control. My future is yours, Lord, for you to have and to hold. Everything I desire may be burned in your fire, 'cause all of my plans are in your command. My heart in your hands. So I'll let you have your way. I'll surrender come what may. Your will for me is best, and in it I can rest. You promise that you will hold my life in your control. I trust my heart to you, for you will see me through. You'll see me through. I leave my heart in your hands, my life in your control. My future is yours, Lord, for you to have and to hold. Everything I desire may be burned in your fire, 'cause all of my plans are in your command. I leave my heart in your hands.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember. Is but a step
like that. Release the soul and send it. Well, good morning, saints, and good morning to all those on the web and that are joined with us this morning. Just want to remind everybody that we just saw that our pastor is out of the country, and I'm not the pastor. And he's in Hawaii visiting my brother, along with Abigail and Dave and Bessie and Craig and Linda. They went there, and I think I understood that Paul Michael was coming home. He's not here this morning, is he? No. I understood that he wasn't going to Hawaii, but maybe he did. I'm not sure. And so just want to remind you the pastor will be back soon. So if I hurt your feelings this morning, don't be mad at the pastor. Don't be mad at the church. It's me. And because I'm going to go over, I got three things. I don't think I'll get them all in. And some of them are just knowledge. And some of them may cut a little bit. And but Brother Bram said teaching is cutting, so I'm right where I ought to be. Okay, so let's start on our first little phase this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now you can, if you wouldn't mind standing again for the reading of the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, that's the wrath of God, the tribulation. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that last encouraging word, we feel that we're part of that group that has been appointed to salvation. And we know that within this salvation category, there's two groups, Lord, a wise and a foolish virgin. And our goal, Lord, is to walk as wise virgins and having our lamps trimmed and clean and filled with oil so that when the final bridegroom call comes, though it's already been initiated, but each step of the way we're able to walk with the light and stay in the unfolding of the light, that we may be children of light. That's our desire, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me read some more scriptures to you. Luke 16:8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That, by the way, is the sermon title tonight, Children of Light. John 12:36, while you have light, Jesus says, believe in the light that you may be children of the light. Now that's an interesting one. That didn't stop with Jesus. Believing in the light that you may be children of light. That's the whole principle of God. And as we go through some of these, you'll understand more what the light is. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that's our theme through here now. And now we're going to go a little different direction. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 13. We know that in Revelation chapter 13, we have the beast rising up out of the sea and the beast rising up out of the earth. And of course, that's Catholicism and the United States. And as we watch it, I would just want to focus on one small part, 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. That's the non-populated part of the world. This is America. And he had two horns like a lamb, ecclesiastical and civil power. That's the two powers in the United States. Like a lamb, because it's a young nation. And he spake as a dragon. We haven't seen that yet, but it's going to come to pass in the not too far future. And he spake as a dragon. So Brother Bram said it wasn't a lamb, it was a buffalo, because he couldn't recognize it was like a lamb. And of course, that's our symbol in America. Verse 12. And he spake as a dragon, verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast, the Roman church, before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And of course, that was pagan Rome died, and up out of its ashes rose papal Rome. And so somehow it says America is going to point the earth back to that church. And this all unveils so simply. We'll linger here just one moment. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, that he makes fire come down from heaven. And Brother Branham says that great intelligent nation developing the first atomic bomb, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The miracle, Brother Bram said, is that he's going to get the churches to unite into one union, which they've never been able to do. That'll be the miracle. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image unto the beast. An image is what you see in the mirror. It's a lookalike. So if the first beast was a great man-made religious system professing Christianity, then we look in the mirror, we'll see another in the image, we'll see another man-made religious system professing Christianity, which Brother Branham labeled the World Council of Churches. Should make an image unto the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And then it goes on to having the power to kill those that won't worship the beast. And I had pondered a long time, which way will this come about, that America will be used to point the people back to the Roman church? And I've thought about many things. In fact, I've presented some things here, because our presidents suddenly show up in Rome at the various ceremonies, and we see pictures of various presidents visiting the popes, which they never used to do. And then when the last pope died, our current president and former president and the former president before that were all there. And you saw them actually on their knees at the altar rail before the casket. And so I thought, well, maybe that's it. That shows that America's receiving Catholicism, so that's going to be an influence. But something else is developing that is really interesting to watch. How many have heard these terms? The North American community. How many have heard that? Boy, not very many. All right, just a few. And then the other term, the Amero. How many have heard that term? Not very many. Okay, well, you're going to be informed this morning then. So let me take some information we got here. We know that our president has told us he's going to block the borders to Mexico, that we're going to erect a fence, that we're going to allocate this and that, and we're going to do this and that. And he hasn't done anything. He makes little token efforts at it. And of course, it's becoming obvious as we read what I'm going to show you now, the reason why he hasn't put up a fence between the borders. Now, gather some facts with me. 90% of Mexico's 100 million people are Roman Catholic. Now, the numbers vary as I read various reports here. Some put it in the 80s, some in the 90s. And they all say that the method of conquest of the Catholic Church through the Spanish resulted in many converts. Well, of course, they were forced at the sword, just like Islam is doing now. They were forced at the sword to convert. Still in Mexico now, 88% of the respondents on a survey identified themselves as at least nominally Roman Catholic. There are 11,000 Roman Catholic churches, 14,000 ordained Catholic priests and nuns, and 90,000 laypersons that work for the Catholic Church. As a comparison, the Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal evangelicals in Mexico represent 1.6% other Protestant groups represent 2.8%. The Jehovah Witnesses have 1.25%, and the historical Protestants have 0.75%. Seventh-day Adventists have 0.5%. Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormons, they have 0.25%. There's 0.5% that is Jewish, and then other religions are 0.31%. So we see that it's just absolutely Roman Catholic. And so then when we take that now and combine that with the United States, reading to you, Roman Catholicism in the United States has grown dramatically over the country's history from being a tiny minority faith during the time of the 13 colonies to now being the country's largest profession of faith, with 76.9 million residents professing the faith in 2003 in the United States. It is now the third largest Catholic population in the world after Brazil and Mexico. Therefore, approximately 26% of the American population is Roman Catholic, and second only to the Southern Baptists, who yet the Catholic Church is four times the size of the Southern Baptists. So they've got quite a lead. And then in our neighbor to the north, still in the United States, the Catholic Church has the third highest total number of churches in the United States behind the Southern Baptists and the Methodists. And then it goes on to explain, however, the Southern Baptist churches and the Methodist churches are basically all little small places, whereas the Catholic churches are huge. So consequently, you can't go by the number of churches to mean anything. The Catholic Church has over 30,000 diocesan priests, 15,000 priests vowed to a specific order, 30,000 lay members, 13,000 deacons, 75,000 sisters, and 5,600 brothers, and 150,000 Catholic school teachers operating in the United States, teaching 2.7 million students. I hope you're seeing a picture. It's quite big. And then when we go then to our neighbor to the north, Canada, between 91 and 2001, the number of Catholics in Canada increased, while the numbers adhering to Protestant denominations has been on a steady decline. The census estimates 12.8 million Roman Catholics, up 4.8%, and the Protestants fell 8.2% and have 8.7 million. 12.8 million Catholics, 8.7 million. So it says, for 100 years in Canada, Protestants outnumbered Catholics, and the Protestant faith was well over half of the population, but not so now. However, in 1971, for the first time, Catholics outnumbered Protestants as the sources of immigration to Canada began to change. Roman Catholics represented 46% of the population and Protestants 44%. This term, the North American community, President Bush, Vicente Fox, and the Prime Minister of Canada got together down in Waco, Texas, I think it was in either 2005 or 2006, I forget, and they signed a pact together that they're going to merge the three countries, and that's going to become the North American community. And the immigration borders would become the outline, including Canada, America, and all of Mexico, and there'd be free movement in between the three nations. And that immediately makes us a Catholic nation. So how are we going to sway the world? We will be a Catholic nation. Our American dollar is, if you watch that market at all, is falling fantastically, losing value left and right. And China is the largest holder, recently becoming the largest holder of American currency, second to Japan. Japan was the highest for the longest time. And China now has said, because of the shaky American dollar, we're going to divest some of our dollars. They're holding, I forget, something like 16 trillion American dollars because of our enormous trade that we do with them. And as soon as they announced they were going to start divesting American dollars, that means that American dollars are going to start flooding the market and become worth less even. So then that began to tremble the whole market. I'll show you a quote in a moment where Brother Branham says, one day your dollar won't be worth the paper it's written on. It looks like we're seeing it coming close. So the Amero, like the Euro, is going to become the common denominator in Canada, Mexico, and America. And it will replace the dollar, the peso, and the Canadian dollar. And then it will be reset at some kind of market value. And of course, what's going to happen with the merger is the rich in each nation are going to get richer because they will prosper from this merger. The poor will be helped some, but the middle class will be virtually eliminated. And most of America is middle class. So we will have, like Mexico, the very rich and the very poor. And the poor will become the peasants serving the rich, because that's the way the whole thing is going to sort out. And of course, it is being pushed, according to the papers, all the paperwork I looked at, it is being pushed by big industry, both to the Republicans and the Democrats. And of course, it seems that any big industry that can contribute big to the Republicans or Democrats, they get what they want. They call it political contributions. In my mind, it's bribery. But still, they're responding to it. So the papers more and more are saying that big industry has both parties in their pocket, and that the union is trying desperately to hold them in their pocket, but they will lose power if this happens. And one of the reasons they're going to lose power is China is already building an enormous port in Mexico so that they don't have to fuss with American certain details of America. And Mexico is now creating a superhighway from their port in Mexico up to the Laredo border in Texas. And then next is a superhighway they've already chosen the Mexican road building outfit that's going to build this 10-lane superhighway going all the way from Laredo, Texas up to Canada. And then they will have, for America, they will have a distribution point. I think it's in Kansas, if I remember right. And that all the goods will be shipped up to there, comes right across the border with no inspection, then supposed to be inspected in Laredo, and then, in Kansas, and then distributed out to the United States here. And of course, they'll be using Mexicans are going to own the 10-lane highway, and it will be a tollway. So they will be owning it. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but most all of our toll roads have been sold to foreign investors. And America doesn't own hardly any of their own toll roads anymore. The foreign companies own these toll roads. And so foreign money now is actually owning little by little all the major structure in the United States. So the income that used to come in and go into rebuilding this and rebuilding that now isn't there anymore, because it's already been sold and the money's already being spent. So consequently, you can see which way that's going. Everything is going this way. So they've got to do something to prop up money. And so by leveling out the whole playing field, you remember how Brother Branham said Castro did the only wise thing that a man could do. He said he paid off all the debts. He says then he canceled out his money and reissued a new currency. And he said that was the easiest way to settle all of their debts. So it looks like it's going that way. To me personally, seeing the way it's going on the religious side, I think Rome is pulling the strings behind the scenes somewhere, because they're the ones that are going to benefit the most, because they've always wanted this nation and now they'll have it. So consequently, walk in the light, children of light. You won't be caught in the darkness. And just be ready. Everything is shifting. Everything is going in another direction. And as Americans, you could almost weep over it. But as Christians, praise God, Scripture must be fulfilled. Amen. Now, next phase, John 12, Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're still focusing on light, walking in the light. I wanted to bring that out because as children of light, we know it's coming. And we're not going to be caught unawares. The whole thing of it is, you say, well, what should I do about it? I haven't the slightest idea. We just have to believe that God will guide us. We're dumb sheep. We're not supposed to know how to find our way. God will guide us. Amen. It'll all sort out. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walk in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things did Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. Now, I'm not wanting you to listen to me read as a historical event. Our generation has been faced with the very same thing in the revealing of the Son of Man. And there was a glorious light that came shining. And though the miracles were done, people still don't believe. So with the revealing, Luke 17:30, the revealing of the Son of Man, when we read about Jesus' ministry and the way people responded back then, exactly the same thing has happened in our generation. So the whole scripture now has just jumped forward to this age of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 again, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, again, updating. We're in the Laodicean age. I hope we're not of Laodicea, but earth is still in a Laodicean age. And Laodicea is blind, miserable, naked. And so if God said Laodicea is going to be blind, Laodicea is going to be blind. And so therefore, the same way that Isaiah said Israel would be blind, the Revelator, John the Revelator, wrote Laodicea will be blind. So we see the same setting of the scene. And John is writing here, God blinded them to fulfill that word. God blinds them today to fulfill that word. So we're right back in that same thing. But the question was, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and who has believed our report? So as we go through that subject for just a moment, we just watch it unveil through the scripture, because who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the question comes in your mind, what's the arm of the Lord? And so Brother Branham used that term, who has believed our report, 28 different times that I could find from 1950 to all the way to 1965. And then in 1952 in Hammond, Indiana, he preached one by that very name, Who Has Believed Our Report. Now let me read to you two quotes, and then we'll understand what we're talking about. This is God hiding himself in simplicity in Jeffersonville. You remember that's leading into the seals. Page 19, paragraph 3. Who has believed our report? Question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, if you have believed our report, then the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Then Jesus thanked God that he'd hid the mysteries from the wise and prudent and would reveal it to babes such as would learn, for it seemed good to him to do that. And then in the sixth seal, page 446, paragraph 3, Brother Ram says, do you enjoy this sixth seal? You see where it's opened now. Have you believed it? It said, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, believe the report, then the arm of the Lord is revealed. the arm, the Word of God, is revealed. Hallelujah. So all these keys for us of understanding are laying right in the message. And if we just dig into the books and tapes, these things then open up Scripture. The message, books, tapes, did not come to stand alone. The message of the hour is not a standalone message. The message came to open the Bible. That's the absolute. So that way we know we got a proper understanding of what a prophet said when we can see it matches Scripture. Not that we're checking out the prophet, we're checking out our own understanding. And so then we blend those two together. Here's that quote I was referring to. It says, look, in a few years from now, I will say within the space of 5 years, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less, your money won't be worth the paper it's wrote on. It won't be worth nothing. Well, he was off on his timing on that because that was back in the late 40s when he said that. Children of light. So now the arm of the Lord has been revealed. So that's the direction we're going. Let's just keep building on that. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says, believe in the light, remember, that you might be children of light. So we see the two, putting the two together there. Now, Colossians 1, starting at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. Skip to just down to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we're walking in a kingdom of light, compared to the world walking in a kingdom of darkness. So when you hear their opinions and you read in the newspaper or you hear on the news what they're doing, understand they're in darkness. They don't see what's happening. Neither can they understand, because God has put a spirit of darkness on the age. Now listen to this. We're talking about light. So I want you to get a focus on light for our age now, in the Feast of the Trumpets, 1964. Now, how he said it'll appear in the last days is to bring the people back to the Word, so that the bride will know her husband, know her mate, the revealed Word. We're living in the age that his coming will be in. She must be identified in him. Any woman must be identified with her husband, for the two are one, and Christ's bride has to be identified with him, for the two are one. He is the Word, not the denomination, the Word. We are to be children of the light, and light, and the light is the Word, which is made light for this age. How do we know light except it comes from the Word? All right. Now, the Word made flesh is the light of the age when you see it. The Bible said so. That's John 1, about verse 4. Yeah, children of light, accept His Word. Keep walking in it and watch more unfold. Don't leave it. No matter what anyone else says, stay right in that and just keep walking in it. Watch it unfold and reveal itself. The Word is a seed, and a seed in the right kind of ground will bring forth of its kind. Notice Revelations 10, 1-7. Notice how he jumps right on up to that in the Feast of the Trumpets and talks about watching the Word unfold, watching the Word unfold. And he jumps to Revelation. All the mysteries are to be revealed to the bride by the messenger in the last age. A couple of Wednesdays ago, I think it was, I was talking to you about how that the third pole, seventh seal, seven thunders, all tied together under the seventh seal. And I used a quote then that I want to give it to you one more time because it pertains to our subject we're talking about today. The hour of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God should be made known in that Elijah in this last hour, how that God is put out of his church as Son of God, how he's revealed as Son of Man again, how that the church is to be put in order, and everything for the last day, no creed, no denomination, just absolutely the Word living in the individual. I'll take one and leave one. I'll take one and leave one. Leave that one. You see, it's just, there's no strings, no denomination, no bindings or nothing. It's the heart with God and Him alone, see. So that's the principle we're trying to get to. Just because you come to church doesn't mean much except you're obeying the Word. But, and because you're in the sitting in the midst of believers and they seem to accept you, love you, call you brother, call you sister, that isn't it. What's your relationship with you in Christ the Word? That's what the difference is. That's what God's going to measure by. And that's whether you're one with the bridegroom or not. And so that's the goal we're aiming for, is to bring a people into that place. And that emphasis of walk in the Word, watch it open up, keep walking in it and watch it open up more and open up more. And for those of us that spend a lot of time in the Word, us ministers, has it opened up. When I think of some of the things we thought and believed years ago, I just almost have to laugh. But God had to lay a foundation in us to build on that, to build on that, to build on that. And when you let your thoughts jump up here, if the foundation hasn't moved up there, then you're liable to draw some strange conclusions. But God is doing it. So we walk in the light and more just unfolds, unfolds, unfolds. And we're growing with that light. I've got a series of quotes, scriptures, sorry, that I want to keep going on, but our subject hasn't changed. We're still talking about going on in the light. Now, we're going to take this verse. So the light, remember the scripture says that, the light has moved from the east to the west, just as the sun does. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. We're going to look at that scripture, and we're going to break it down just a little bit so that you can see what it is. So it's Matthew 24:27. Now, stay with me. I'm going to read the yellow first. That's the scripture. Then we're going to go back. For as the light cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the simple scripture. So it says, for as the light, lightning or light shining, cometh out, exerchomai, the point from which it departs to emanate from. So cometh out from the east, and the east, of course, is the direction of the rising sun. That's where Christ rose. And shineth, phino, appear, to bring forth into light, shine, to become evident. So the light is becoming evident. Even in the west, the region of the setting of the sun, Sunset Mountain started there, came back to us. So likewise also, after this manner, likewise also after this manner, shall also the coming, that's that word parousia, most we all say it, a coming and arrival, therefore a presence of the Son of Man be. So the parousia, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, if we don't understand the word parousia, then we think of, he's coming, yep, he's en route, he's on our way. That's not parousia. He has come and is here. That's parousia. And that's, of course, the doctrine that swept through the message and stirred up a lot of things around, good and bad. But still, that's something that's directly tied with the message. And if we take that word and you go into your life, you've got your Bible in your computer, and you find the coming where it says, where the link is to the Greek word parousia, and then you click parousia to see all the scriptures that use that word, you'll be amazed at how many of those are the very scriptures Brother Branham used over and over and over and over. And then that's why he suggested to Brother Lee Vail, said, Brother Lee Vail, have you ever studied the term parousia? No. He says, why don't you look into that? And then, of course, out of that emanated quite a doctrine. Many of us had seen the concept from the message, but without knowing the Greek word behind it. But we had seen the concept, what happened with the opening of the seven seals. So when we, what am I trying to tell you? When we say we're walking in the light, and we talk about the coming of the Lord, we can't have the standard denominational picture of Jesus of Nazareth will one day come. That is not the message picture. The coming of the Lord is Jesus of Nazareth was the Word made flesh. We're not necessarily marrying Jesus of Nazareth. We're marrying the Word. The Word is our Lord. The Logos is what we're uniting with. It's not Jesus of Nazareth. We're uniting with the unveiled Jesus of our day. And so therefore, when he says he's come, he has come. He just didn't come in the body that he came to the Jews in. He came manifesting, declaring, I'm here through a ministry, an Elijah ministry, revealing the Son of Man so that we could see he's here, because you can't see the Logos until he manifests. Amen. It's an invisible spirit. But then came the manifestation. We said only one can do that. That's Christ. That's the Logos. And that's who we're uniting with. So when we walk with that and keep our thinking straight, don't let it drift back to denominational attitudes of, yep, one day Jesus will come. The process is already in motion, and the coming of the Lord is a season, a period of time. I looked up the word parousia in the in Vine's Concordance, and he says the coming of the Lord, parousia, he said the parousia is not a point in time at which he was coming and now he's here, period. He said it is not that. He said the coming of the Lord initiates with 1 Thessalonians with the shout, voice, trump. He ties it as one thing. And then he goes on through Scripture saying, and then culminates with this over here. Well, we're in that cycle. We know the rapture is not what he said it was, but the shout has already taken place, and the Lord himself shall descend. Peruzzi is going to come be here with us for a shout, a voice, and a trump. And so he's here now. He came through a messenger to give us the shout, the message of the hour, to gather the elect back to the Word. Are you walking in the light? See, that's it. If you're walking in the light, 1 John says, then you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. See, that's the problem with the foolish virgin. They believe in Calvary, so do we, and they hang on to Calvary for salvation. That's good, so do we, but they're not walking in the light, so the blood hasn't cleansed them. So consequently, they have to be purged from their sin by the shedding of their own blood in the Great Tribulation. Whereas the bride is purged by the bleeding Word, the blood of Jesus Christ. As we unite with the Word, we receive the benefits of the Word, and the benefits of the Word take us all the way to identify at Calvary, where the Word was nailed to the cross. And we're nailed right there with Him. And it's a finished work for us. Now, this is the very next scripture. I just read Matthew 24:7. This is Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Come together, be assembled, draw together, collect, or as fishes of in a net in which they are caught. I've been caught by the Word. And being caught by the Word, I want to do what the Word tells me. I want to be obedient in every little nick and natch that I can, so that I can continue to walk. If I say, I believe that, but I don't do that, I'm stuck right there until I do it. Amen. It's got to be incorporated in my life, and then it opens up the next way. We've talked to you about this before, but some of you are new since I think I mentioned this. Here's a dividing line. Here's the land of the mortal, and here's the land of the immortal, and this river, stream, creek, we'll call it, in between. No bridge. And you're standing over here and you want to know desperately how to get over there. One rock rises up and it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So you're standing on the shore and you say, hey, that's good. I wonder what's next. You'll stand there for eternity until you step on that rock. And then the next one will rise up. And then you step on that rock and the next one will rise up, guiding you from the land of the mortal into the immortal. But Brother Branham warned us, he says, don't step too quick. He says, sometimes the rocks coming up out of the water got moss on them and you'll slip. In other words, make sure the doctrine is straight. Let the sun shine on it a while, then step on it and you're ready to move on to the next way. So that's the whole thing of walking in the light, is as God unveils his word, and he is unveiling it. It's already delivered. We're not going to get a new message. It's all here, but we're just gaining understanding as we bring our former thoughts, for some of us, subject to what God is unveiling today. Now, the next verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, this is the Jews saying, what'll be the sign of your coming? So he's answering the Jews. So the tribulation of those days, that's Brother Ram called it the amateur tribulation that they went through when the Jews died in the Holocaust. So after World War II, now we're not, when we think of things in terms of thousands of years, like God deals with us, then we're not very far from World War II. So after World War II, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall. And then, of course, to fall is to descend from a higher place to a lower place. Now, we can run all kinds of types here, but the illumination of Christ, the sun, and the moon, the church, not giving her light, and the stars, the seed of Abraham, falling from grace, we sure see that happening as the church is falling away. Stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The power of heaven on earth is the church. And the power of heaven shaken was the churches being shaken by William Branham's ministry. They had to re-examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. Then some stepped into the light, but most chose their system over the word. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign, the miracle, the wonder, the token of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming, erkomai, to come from one place to another, to appear, to make one's appearance, come before the public, to come into being, arise, show itself, become known. Is that clear enough? His coming is a making known. In the clouds of heaven with power. That's the same word, dunamis, that you were promised power when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You receive dunamis and you'll be witnesses unto me. And it's also moral power. So they shall receive power and great, many, much, large glory. So we watch these things as God is unfolding it, and we're promised these things as we continue to walk in them. Next verse, 31. And he shall send his angels, notice plural, two of them, that's Revelation 11, that's Moses and Elijah, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that'll be the message of Moses and Elijah in Revelation chapter, chapter 11. Brother Branham commenting here in the seventh seal, page 546, says the elect will come out, referring to the elect Jews. What is it? The tribulation period, God will call his elected, and that's the Jews during this time, the elected. The Bible speaks of it. Paul speaks of it. According to election, there'll be 144,000 that will believe the message out of the literally millions that'll be there. Now, here he comments on the way that they're called out. Feast of Trumpets. Remember, the Gentile bride is to have a prophet called Elijah. That's to call them out of their traditions. The bride, just the same as those prophets called Jews out of Judaism to Christ, the atonement, and the Gentiles already knows the atonement, but it's to call the bride back to the original atonement. Back to the original atonement. Now, this is moving into the point I want to be sure we understand. I've said it in the past, but I feel very much to emphasize it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you don't have ears to hear unless God gives you ears to hear. So consequently, when you hear the word and walk in it, you're walking in grace. Remember how Brother Branham said, if the speed limit sign says 25 miles an hour and you're driving under 25, you're in total grace, absolute total grace. You haven't broken what the word says. But if you break it, then you're going to have to pay a penalty. So when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they had the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, and God says, do whatever you want, just don't eat of that tree. As long as they didn't eat of that tree, they're in total grace, total grace. But when they ate of that tree, they broke it, and then they weren't under grace anymore. Are you with me? All right, so now here's the picture. We're dumb sheep. Humanity's dumb sheep. We need a shepherd. So all through the Old Testament, God had... trying to think how to piece it all together to make it clear. God, I won't say all through the Old Testament. Let's jump up to the time of Israel. God had provided for them through the priesthood and through blood sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins of ignorance. Then they had and he went through for the people, for the nation, for the individual, for the priest, for this person, that person. He went through that if he sinned ignorantly, if he sinned ignorantly, if he sinned ignorantly, if he sinned ignorantly. And then he finds out he's to do this and he's to do that. But if he doesn't find out, then the priest did this once, big covering that all the sins of ignorance that hadn't been atoned for, that he could offer this sacrifice and Israel was clean again. And they start out fresh. Now, through the seven church ages, we know that Christ was on the throne as a mediator for our sins of ignorance. You follow that? Amen. Why do I say for sins of ignorance? Because the scripture says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So he doesn't have to mediate for that. The blood mediates for that. But what if I do something wrong and I don't even know I've done it? What if I'm a messenger to an age and my name is Martin Luther and I've seen the glorious light of justification, but I'm still preaching a Trinity of Gods? I'm still doing baptism wrong. I still think the Jews are Antichrist. Well, all those things haven't been revealed to me, so I had a mediator saying, he doesn't understand, Lord. Forgive him. He doesn't understand that. So consequently, all that was under the blood. Now, you've seen me do this before, but I want to do it again because it's the best way to make it clear. So when Martin Luther came along with his message, now the people had to understand. A requirement for the bride of that age was they had to understand justification by faith. Jesus couldn't mediate on that. The word had been made clear. There's a sacrifice that's come. The word is clear. And so this now is justification by faith. Walk in that and you're under the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. But all these things that I haven't shown you yet, remember on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, he doesn't understand that yet. It's covered by the blood. Now you can watch the principle to call out the bride under Wesley's age. It was absolutely required that you receive justification by faith, depending on the work on Calvary and the second work of grace in your life, whereby you're cleansed from the desire to sin, called sanctification. That was required for the bride. You couldn't put that under the blood. If you want to be bride, you had to walk in that and manifest that in your life. But the things that Pentecost knows and we know, that's all under the blood. They don't understand. And so you see then with Pentecost, now they had to absolutely say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've got my life cleaned up and God's filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I've yielded myself to manifest whatever gifts he wants. That's required to be part of a Pentecostal bride. Required. Not under the blood. Required. You must do this. But what we know, that was covered by the blood. Pentecost, Father, they're Pentecostals. They don't understand. But now comes the opening of the seven seals where Brother Branham says this loosed Christ who had been bound for 2,000 years by creeds and dogmas. So now Christ has been loosed. So now with the unveiling of the word, and you say, let's say you see the first part of it. I see God a messenger. I recognize Malachi 4. I see Luke 17:30. Praise God. I believe that. Now you're in this category of bride category now. And then as God unveils the word to you and you keep walking in it, the little part you don't understand, it's covered by the blood. But as he unveils it, and the word is continually being unveiled, then there's less and less and less covered by the blood, because it becomes a requirement that's been preached to you. How many times do you have to hear it before you're going to walk in it? Are you with me? And so that which by grace, sins of ignorance, shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. It won't completely disappear, because Brother Branham said it won't be the readiness of the bride that'll put her in the rapture. It'll be the grace of God. Hallelujah. So we're still walking in that area, but the amount covered is less and less. But if we walk in the what Brother Branham called the bleeding word, if we just walk in that as it unveils to it, I see that, I accept it. I see that, I accept that. I want to incorporate it into my life. You're staying right there. When I was reading Owen Jorgensen's manuscript for book 6 the other day, and he was talking about how Brother Branham was tracking this lion in Arizona right up near the Utah line, and he said he tracked it and tracked it and tracked it, and then he heard this, and he came to he was kind of walking in a ravine, then the ravine split. And he couldn't quite determine which way the tracks were going. And he was standing there trying to find which way the tracks going. And suddenly he had the scream of a cat up this side. Ah, now I know where he is. So he says, then as soon as that happened, he says that poem came back into his mind that he'd written as a kid about the hearing the lion whine way off on the Arizona line. And he says, ah. He said, it just came to me. I'd written that when I was about 12 years old. And he says, now here I am, living it. And he says, it's just such an assurance. He says, God's watched over me all the days of my life. He showed me back there, and then here it is at this time, and here I am living it out, the very poem that I wrote. And when Brother Branham said that, it jumped back into my mind that when I was first, I'll say, coming back to the Lord, because I had drifted. I drifted from the Lord when I went into the military, and I never denied, I just neglected. Didn't go to church like I ought to, didn't do anything like I ought to. For the time of my military, and got married and was raising kids. And so I had about 9 or 10 years in there in my 20s that I just wasn't really where I ought to be. And then about 28 or 29, I've got to get back right with God. And I started drawing to the Lord, and he started showing me things. I didn't know the word at all. Didn't know the word at all. And he started showing me things every once in a while by vision. And then later I'd see it in the scripture and understand what I had seen. And that then and about that Brother Ramana's poem, it came clear back to my mind. I saw it. And I remember that one of the visions back in those days, I was standing in a place, and I was looking down like a row of evergreen trees, but on the evergreen trees was all kinds of fruit. And of course, they had to be evergreen because things dealing with God are eternal. And so it wouldn't match to have a deciduous tree. But yet all kinds of fruit were on it. And then walking between these trees, it looked like a red carpet stretched out. And then something inside said, this is the path, walk in it. And so as I started approaching the path, it said, the fruit on the trees that you see represents the word of God. And everything you have need of will be right there in the word when you have need of it. Just take it. Now walk. And I stepped onto the red carpet, and it wasn't a red carpet at all. It was blood. And as I walked in the word, I was in the blood. Exactly matches the message. But I couldn't quite understand it then. It didn't quite make sense. But here I thought, now God, here you are, clear up here 40-something years later from the time you showed me that vision, and I finally got a clear understanding of what you were showing me. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we've been taken back to the original atonement. So walking in the Word as it unveils to us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, so then God takes it. And then in the Church Age book, it says, consider this. He said, since it is the blood of God, it is perfect blood. And if the perfect blood is loosing us from the power and bondage of defilement of sin, then the loosing is perfect and complete. There is therefore no condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, declares us righteous. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. There it is. His death gave us the blood. The blood has loosed us. There is now no condemnation. How can there be? There is nothing to be condemned for because the blood has loosed us from sin. We are free, guiltless. Don't listen to man. Listen to the Word. You are loosed by the blood. Amen. I see it's after 12 already, so I was going to make 3 points. I wanted to talk the American, the Euro, and the walking in the light. Then I had one more, but I'll save that one more, and we'll go into it another time. Just got to shut off. One of the reasons I'm doing that, I guess, is because one of the things Brother Branham talked about with the mysteries under the seals was setting the church in order. And so I had some things I was going to touch on about church order. And one of the things was don't preach too long. So I'm trying to be obedient to what I was about to go into for you. Praise the Lord. Musicians, you can come up, Tommy. But if you, Brother Tom, if you don't mind, you can come up. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, our sole desire is to walk in the Word as it unveils before us. And you put that desire, Lord. Without you, there's so many things we could be desiring. The things that the world runs after. And yet you've put it in our hearts to desire you, to seek the kingdom, to walk in your Word, to receive the full benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. And through all of that, Lord, to declare and manifest through our lives the Word for this age. Thank you, Lord. You put it in our hearts. You started the work. You promised you'd finished it. And my, how we rest in that. Thank you, Lord, in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be knowledgeable in things. And I'm thankful for that this morning, Brother Lonnie. Very good. We see the word come to pass that Brother Branham spoke of many things and wondered about when it would come to pass. We see so many things come to pass that we know that the end is truly near. Let's sing that little song, Children of the Light. It's 511 on the overhead. 511. Amen. Let's sing this at Key of F.
Children of the Light, arise. Arise and take your place. It's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace. If you're struggling in confusion, wondering why your heart seems low, take your hands off this old world and let it go. Oh, let it go, let it be. It's not reality, but a shadow. Oh, holy word long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the word of God impart words of life. Serve a living God, to know what's true in our day. I just appreciate that God has given us the word for our day. When you hear it, there's something strikes in your heart. That's truth. That's right. Amen. You couldn't have that on your own. It's not because of what we've done, but because He started to work. He's done something. I'm so grateful for that this morning. I appreciate all that He does. Hallelujah. How wonderful He is. Brother Howard, could you come up and close in prayer this morning?
Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our heart. Dear Lord Jesus, just as my brother was saying that, Father, I was thinking, Lord, where I was once in life, Lord Jesus. Father, walking, Lord, in the vanity of my own mind, and Lord, just swayed and taken with the things of this world, Lord God. But Father, then, Lord, You came, Lord Jesus. And Lord, the light, Lord, it shined, Father, and Lord, I have to believe it, and I do believe it, Lord, because the sea quickened, Lord, and Father, something took control, Lord God, and I could not deny truth, Lord Jesus. And Father God, how I thank You, Father, as our brother said, for the truth, Lord Jesus. How that it leads us and guides us, Father God. Lord, how great Your grace is towards us, Lord Jesus. Father God, we love You this morning, Lord, and we'd ask You to go with each heart, Father, and Lord, if they're still being swayed and pulled by the things of this world, Lord, may, Lord, You just impart that precious light to them. And may they, Lord, receive it, Father. Say, here I am, Lord, lead me. Guide me, Father God. Have mercy. Have grace, Lord God, in my life, Father. Forgive me of my sins and my weaknesses of this flesh, Lord. Father, I receive your truth now, Lord God, and lead me and guide me, Father. How great you will be to me, Lord. I trust you now, Lord. We love you, Father. There's nothing we can do in ourselves, Lord. As our brother Lonnie said, Lord, what advice could he give, Lord? But, Father, to trust in you, Lord. You've taken us this far, this way so far, Lord God. You've led us, you've guided us to the truth, Lord. And now as human beings, we can just surrender our hearts and lives to you and say, Lord God, have mercy and grace and lead us all the way home, Lord, as the song just said. How thankful I am for that this morning, Lord. We love you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord. We lift up your holy name before the people this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your truth, Lord Jesus. How that we love you this morning, Lord. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Go now before us, Lord. Put a burden on our hearts for our loved ones. Declaim them, Father. Declaim everything that we can have an effect on, Lord. Help us claim it, Father, and believe it. And don't look at the symptoms or the people's lives, Father, but to look to the promise of the Word. Lord, we thank you now and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. The saints said, amen. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I